Okay. So we're on Tes Vav Amud Aleph, and the place we're starting from is smack in the middle of the page. I'm going to try and like give you a place where we're starting. It's in the middle of the page, and the first word on the line is Li. And we're starting from the word in the middle, which is Mordechai Yada Eskol Asher Na'asa. That's where I understand Mordechai left off last week. Tell me when you got it. When you got it, we'll get started. Yep, okay. So Mordechai Yada Eskol Asher Na'asa. So Mordechai, he knew what everything was going on. What did he know? He knew that Haman was trying to kill, was planning to kill all of the Jewish people. So my Omar, so the rest of that pasuk actually says, Mordechai knew everything that was going on, and the continuation of the pasuk, which the Gemara does not quote, says, he goes out to the midst of the city, and he cries out to the Jewish community a great cry, a bitter cry. The question is, the Gemara wants to know, is, well, what did he say? What was he crying out? What was he exclaiming? What was he saying? So Rav Amar, Rav is of the opinion that he was saying, Gava Haman Mi'achashverosh, that Haman has gone even above and beyond Achashverosh. What does he mean, above and beyond Achashverosh? Rashi explains, Achashverosh, who was a wicked king, and he was a wicked king who was not exactly a friend of the Jewish people. He had actually stopped the rebuilding of the Beis Mikdash that had been started by Daryavesh's predecessor. He was the one who brought all the Jewish people to this party, celebration, which we had learned previously in this Masechta was to mark the fact that this Geula, this redemption of the Jewish people, was not going to happen. And he took out all of the utensils of the Beis Mikdash and he brought in front of the Jewish people. He was not our friend, but he never thought in his mind to wipe everyone out. He never thought of genocide. That was Haman. What Mordechai was crying out is Haman has outdid Achashverosh in his wickedness and his evil plans. Shmuel Amar, Gavar Malka Yilah mi Malka Tata. Shmuel said that he cried out, and again, this is in a euphemistic way. It's not really. It's like sometimes we speak in a clean way, but he really means the opposite. He said that the kingdom of above, the Melech Malchim Lachim, the God in heaven, has overcome the God below. The king below. But what he really meant was that the king below has somehow overcome the God in heaven. The God in heaven does not want to wipe out the Jewish people. So how can it be that the king below, Achashverosh, would agree to do so? God would never agree to wipe out the Jews. How can the king Achashverosh do so? That was what he was crying out. To arouse, again, it's to arouse the emotion and the alarm in the Jewish community. So, and then also Esther finds out. And when Esther finds out, it says, V'tischachal hamalka. And, okay, this is a very unusual word. V'tischachal. It itself doesn't appear anywhere, but it is a combination of two types of words. On one hand, chil, or chal, the chet and the lamed, if that's the shorish, chet yud lamed, is a shorish which means fear. Chil. Chil urada'a. Chil urada means of great fright. So chil, it could be that she became frightened. But chalal, if the shorish of this word is chet lamed lamed, chalal means a cavity. So either it refers to something about the cavities in her body, or it means something about fear. So the combination of the two, the Gemara now darshans and says, "My v'tischalchal." What does it mean that the queen, she again v'tischalchal? So Amarav shapir sanida, through the fright that she experienced of hearing this horrendous news of Haman wanting to wipe out the Jewish people, she menstruated. She became a nida, so her cavity opened up. That's the other part of the word. Rabbi Yirmi Amar shehutzrach nekaveh. She lost bowel and bladder function. She became incontinent through again the fright of that moment. So that's the combination of those two words. The interesting thing, and I thought there was a very nice comment, interesting, insightful comment of the Ben Yehoyada. Ben Yehoyada is a sefer that explains the Agadot and the Gemara. And he says, you know, what's the point of this debate? Okay, she became a nida, she became incontinent. What's the point of telling us that? Like, why is that important to the story, to our understanding of the Megillah? And he explains very nicely. He says, you know, what's the next stage of the Megillah? We're talking about the step where she's going to approach the king when she's not supposed to. Remember, the king, the rule was, when the king calls you, that's when you're allowed to come to his court. But she was going to go when she wasn't going to be called. And she was hoping that the king will find favor, you know, of her, and he'll allow her to enter and not kill her, because otherwise she'd be killed. So you might say, oh, the reason why Ahasuerus, of course he accepted Esther to come to see him. She was beautiful. He loved her. Well, guess what? The point of this little detail in the story was that if you were going to the king at this moment, you're going to your husband as the queen to gain his favor, you would want to be the most beautiful, perfect health, perfect, you know, look at that moment to be able to curry favor. And what we're trying to say is what happened because of the fright was that she became, you know, she became during her menstrual period. And during that time, women, sometimes they get more crampy. They're not 100%. They don't feel 100%. Their body shakes. She wasn't 100% herself. Or she had like a stomach virus. So she was having the runs. And again, she wasn't 100%. So what's the message for us? It's that she went to the king and when he accepted her countenance, when he found favor in her eyes, it wasn't because of her. It was because Hashem was running the show, and regardless of what she looked like at that moment, even though it was maybe in the throes of looking a little pale from being, having a stomach virus, or whether it was being not 100% herself during the crampy period of the PMS, whatever it was, Hashem was the one who put the favor her favor in Ahasuerus' eyes. Don't think for a moment that anything happens in the Megillah by chance. Oh, it's because of this logic that this is what happened. No. Hashem was orchestrating every event. And even though she wasn't 100%, she wasn't the most beautiful herself at that moment, nonetheless, Hashem saw to it that she would be able to be successful in her mission. That's the key takeaway, which the Ben Yehoyada tells us. The Gemara continues, Vatikra Esther lahatzach. Remember, we're going through we're explaining the psukim in the Megillah. So the next part of the story is that Esther calls her servant, the one who would help her out, and his name was Hatach. Who's Hatach or Hasach? Who's that? So Amarav, Hasach zed Daniel. Hasach is Daniel. Daniel is the Navi Daniel. Lamanik Rishmo Hatach, so why is he called Hasach? Why is that his name? And the answer is She Chaschuhu Migdulaso. It's a play on words. It's because Hatach sounds like Chatach. He was cut down from his greatness. What it means is he used to be the advisor to the king. Now he's just the advisor, the helper of the queen. He was on a higher level, and like the rest of Bnei Israel, their stature had been diminished during Ahasuerus' reign. Ushmul Amar, it's a praise in his name that he was called Atzach, because Kol Divrei Malchus Nischaskan Alpiv, because all of the decrees of the king were all decided on his mouth, on his word. He was involved in every major decision in the kingdom. Obviously, except for the most recent one about wiping out the Jewish people. But Daniel was called that because he was always the one the king went to before he went to make a proclamation to get his advice. Uladas mazeh v'yal mazeh. It then says Esther wanted to call Hasach to know what's going on. What is this all about? So why does she say this unusual phrase of mazeh v'al mazeh? What is this and on what is this? So it's a play on words referencing the Torah, because it's Amar of Yitzchak, Shalchalo, she sent to Mordechai. She's sending a message to Mordechai, is what's the background, what's going on here? And she was asking him, Shema Avru Yisrael HaChamish Shechum She Torah, perhaps did Bnei Yisrael violate the five books of Moses? Dechsiv, Vahen, because it says in the Torah, Mizeh, Mizeh, and Ksuvim. When they referred to the Luchos, you know, the Luchos were made out of stone, and they were chiseled, the words were chiseled into the stone. But how are they chiseled? As you know, the words were chiseled through and through. They weren't just chiseled on the surface, but when the letters were cut into the luchos, the stone of the luchos was cut all the way through, which is why we have a tradition that the samach in the luchos was a nes. Because if you take a circle, like a samach, and you cut out the outer portion of the circle all the way through the stone, what happens in the middle? It falls out. But this floated in place. It levitated in its place. That was the nes. That was one of the miracles of the Luchos. The other unusual thing about the Luchos was what the Pasuk says. It says that they were written, Mizeh u'mizeh hem ksuvim. Now the simple explanation is that they were written, they were chiseled through and through. Mizeh, from this end to that end of the stone. But the Gemara and the explanation that we have for that is that you could actually read the Luchos front or back. If I chisel these words on this sitter all the way through, and I look at it and I turn it around, it will be reversed. It will be inverted. I will not be able to read them. It will be like a mirror image. But the nes of the luchos was if you flipped it over, you saw the same letters on the other side. they were the same. There was no inversion in the letters. That was the miracle. When you flipped it over, it looked the same. Like the Samach. A Samach would look the same, but some other letters are not the same. Okay. So the reference that she's saying is that did B'nai Yisrael, did they violate the Aseres HaDibros? Did they violate the entire Torah, the basic fundamental tenets of our tradition? Is that what they did? Is that why they're being sentenced to complete destruction, to death? So that's what she asked Mordechai. Now, Mordechai responds to her and says, you got to go to the king, and you have to, you know, he tells him, B'nai Yisrael are going to be wiped out. Haman decided, you know, got Ahasuerus to wipe us out. And Mordechai tells Esther, you got to go to the king, you have to plead on our behalf. Initially, Esther's first response is, no, I can't go, because unless I'm called to the king, I have no audience with him. So instead of Hasach responding and telling Mordechai that message, it says, Ve'agidu l'Mordechai es divrei Esther. They told Mordechai Esther's words that she refused to go, or she demurred. It should say, Vayaged. The proper Hebrew would be that he, Hasach, went to Mordechai and told her the words. Why is it Ve'agidu? So the answer is, because Ve'ilu Ihu lo'azlagabe. She had to send some other servants to go to Mordechai because Hasach was unwilling to go, and the reason why is because Mikan she'ain meshiv ma'kakala. He did not want to be the bearer of bad news. Daniel, the Navi, did not want to go back to Mordechai and say, by the way, Esther's not interested in doing the job. He wasn't going to tell her that. He wasn't going to tell Mordechai that. So what does Mordechai respond? Mordechai responds, of course, don't think that you can just get out of this. You're going to be lost in history if you ignore this plight. Hashem's going to for sure take care of B'nai Yisrael. So she then responds and decides, okay, I'm going to go Achashverosh. But before I go, the Gemara continues and explains, Lech kenos es kol ha-Yehudim. The Pasuk in the Megillah says, I want you to gather all the Jews. And then she continues to explain, you're going to fast for me for 3 days. And then I'm going to go to the king, Asher lo kedas, against the law. So what does it mean, against the law? So Amr, or against the kedas means usually the time, against the right time. So Amr Biava, Shelo Kedas Haya. It was not the normal time that she was expected to go to the king. Shebecho Yom V'yom Ad Achshav, every day until this point in time, whenever the king would call her, meaning to be with him, it was Be'onis. It was essentially against her will. She had to sleep with Achashverosh against her will. She didn't want to be with him. The Achshav, but this time when she's going to the king to be with him, it's Be'rason. She's doing it intentionally. It's her desire to be with him. What is the implication of that? So the Gemara continues to explain that Esther says, the next part of the Pasuk is, V'kasher avadati, avadati. She says to Mordechai, when I'm lost, I'm lost. What does it mean, the double language of I'm lost twice? So what she's saying to Mordechai is, K'shem she'avadati b'beis Abba, just like I was lost in my father's house. As we learned earlier in this Masechta, Esther was an orphan from the day she was born. Her mother died in childbirth, her father died after conception. So she's already, I already have no parents. But I was married to you, Mordechai. But now, kach oivad mi mecha. Now I'm also lost to you. And the reason why is because, Rashi explains this, because the halacha is, if a wife, if a married woman is raped, is a rape victim, is forced with another man, she's not, her marriage is intact. She's permitted to go back to her husband. However, if she goes to sleep, if she's seduced with another man and decides to have an affair, then in that case, she's not allowed to still at the same time marry to that husband. She cannot be with the husband anymore. They have to be divorced. And then she has to make amends. That's part of that process. So she's saying to Mordechai, now that I go to Achashverosh Biratzon, I'm no longer able to be married to you. I'm not allowed to continue to be your wife. So then it says, Vayavor Mordechai. Mordechai, by the way, this is an interesting Gemara for like a crazy scenario, but it's asked in the poskim. God forbid, there were times in Jewish history where Jews were kidnapped and they were going to be like by Cossacks, let's say, and they were taken out to be brutalized or murdered or worse. And there were apparently opportunities or episodes where a Jewish girl would say to captors, the filthy people, he would try and seduce them and say, don't kill, you know, take me, be with me. That's what you really want, and let everyone else go. And the question is, would that girl then be allowed to still be married to her husband? Meaning, is that considered to be Ratzon, is that a desire that she has to be with those captors? Can you call that desire? That may be her volition, it's her initiative, but the whole situation is one of onus. So there's a big debate about in the poskim about from whether two issues. Is it the right thing to do? Better to die than to violate illicit relations? Or no, to save the lives of a large group of people, it would be permitted. And the question is she permitted to her husband? Is she not permitted to her husband? Again, it's a debate. It's beyond the scope of our discussion. But this Gemara and how Esther comported herself and what the implication of her decision to go to Achashverosh was is relevant in other halachic areas. So Amar Rav. Rav says, I skipped the line. I apologize. Vayavor Mordechai. Mordechai then says, and he goes, meaning she gave him the instructions, fast for me. And it says, Mordechai, it doesn't say Mordechai halach or Mordechai yatzah. It says Mordechai vayavor, he passed. What did he pass? So Amarav Shehevir Yom Rishon Shapesach. He bypassed the first day of Pesach, Betinus, as a fast day. Now this, by the way, when I was preparing this Gemara, I was like blown away because I didn't realize the timing of the story of Purim, which this brings out. We think of Purim as this long, drawn-out drama because this whole story actually happens in the month of Nisan. We celebrate Purim in Adar, because it was in Adar, which is when Bnei Israel actually fought their enemies. That's when the Milchama happened. That's when they fought their enemies and they wiped them out. But the story itself, when did the lottery take place? When was it that Haman did his lottery? So the answer is, and Rashi points this out, it was done in Nisan. Okay, he did it in the middle of the month of Nisan. Actually, on the 13th day of Nisan. Okay, the 13th day of Nisan is when Haman does his lottery. He finds, the lottery chooses the month of Adar, it chooses the day of Yud Gimel Adar, and that's when they're going to wipe out the Jewish people. Okay, great. Then they send the letters. He meets with Achashverosh, he says, Achashverosh, I'm going to give you 10,000 shkalim, and I'm going to wipe out the Jewish people. He says, fine. Write the letters. They send these letters, these igros, these letters to the proclamations to all the kingdom. And the proclamation was, when the month of Adar comes, on this day, all the enemies of the Jews can wipe out the Jewish people. 9 months from now. 9 months from now. What was the rest of the story? So that's what happens on the 13th day of Nisan. That's when the letters or proclamation are sent out. The next day, okay, then everyone finds out about the story. Everyone hears, oh my gosh, the proclamation is to wipe out the Jewish people. Mordechai goes to Esther. Esther responds to him, fast me for 3 days, now I'm going to go to Achashverosh. What were the 3 days? The 3 days were Yud Dalid, Erev Pesach, Yud Dalid Nisan, Tesvav Nisan, which is the first day of Pesach, and Tes Zion, the 16th day of Nisan. Those were 3 days, 14th, the 15th, and the 16th of Nisan, which were Erev Pesach, Pesach, and the first day of Chol HaMoed Pesach, or the second day of Yontif, depending on what they were keeping in those days. Those are the 3 days they fasted. Remember, at the end of the third day of the fasting, she goes to Achashverosh and says, come to the party. And at that party, she says, Haman's the one who wants to kill the Jewish people. And Achashverosh, he changes his mind, and he hanged Haman on that day. So the entire story of Purim takes place essentially over the course of a condensed 3 day period, from Yud Gimel the 13th, or 4 days really, the 13th, the 14th, the 15th, and the 16th. From those 4 days, the Jewish people went from destruction, potential destruction, to Haman being hanged and Mordechai now being the king. The advisor to the king. That was an amazing transformation over a basically 4 day period. What happened was, they were fasting on the first day of Pesach. And the question is, how can they fast on the first day of Pesach? It's Yontif. You can't fast on Yontif. So someone asked me, right? I was wondering, how can you fast on Yontif? So the answer I was told, the answer I saw when I was looking this up is, when Mordechai heard that the Jewish people were going to be wiped out, his first thought was, let me check to see if in Shemayim, in the heavens, if they agreed to this decree. So Mordechai was a Navi, as we learned earlier, recently, And he used Ruach HaKodesh to ask Hashem, what's the story? And he received a response, a reply, not directly, he wasn't like Moshe Rabbeinu, but he received a dream. And the disturbing dream was that in Shemayim, they agreed that Bnei Israel deserved to be destroyed, to be wiped out because of their sins. So, when you have a bad dream, one who has a bad dream is permitted to fast for that dream in order to abrogate its, to undo it's an evil intent or its evil implication. That fasting can even occur on Shabbos and Yontif. It's one of the only times you're allowed to fast on Shabbos or Yontif. The other time, for example, is Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur is if it falls on Shabbos, we fast on Shabbos. But the only time you can fast on Shabbos is if one has a very disturbing dream and would like to fast for that dream. They're allowed to do so even on Shabbos. So the reason some say is they could fast on this situation on Pesach is because it was for a fast of a bad dream. And to undo that bad dream, that evil decree through that was I guess revealed to them through the dream, they were able to even fast on the Yontif of Pesach. Okay, Shmuel says when he says that Mordechai passed, it means the Avar Arkuma Demaya, more of a literal explanation. He had to go over past the body of water, meaning the Jewish community in Shushan was on the other side of some river or some body of water, opposite the palace of the king. It then says on the third day after fasting, Batilbash Esther Malchus, Esther wore royalty. So the Gemara right away comments, the Pasuk shouldn't say that she wore royalty, she didn't wear royalty, she wore big day Malchus Mibaylai, it should say she wore the clothing of royalty. So Amar Le Rabbi Lazar explains, no, Amar Bichanina, Milamish Lav Shasa Ruach HaKodesh. What Esther wore was she actually enveloped herself with the Holy Spirit, with Ruach HaKodesh. Ksiv Hacha, and the reason why it's hinted to in this Pasuk of that she wore Malchus means that she wore the not just the royalty, the heavenly royalty, she wore the Ruach HaKodesh. And the word Lavash, which means to wear, is connected to the spirit of holiness, is because it says in another Pasuk, elsewhere in the Tanakh, in Divrei Yamim, it says, V'ruach Lavsha es Amasai. Amasai, who was also a Navi, he wore the Ruach, the spirit of Hashem, in his Nevuah. So similarly, when Esther wore Malchus, it's hinting to us that she wore Ruach HaKodesh. She cloaked herself with the Ruach HaKodesh. So Amar Belazar, so now that we quoted a teaching of Rabbi Lazar and the name of Rabbi Chanina, we're going to go through a lot of other unrelated teachings of Rabbi Eliezer, who sent the name of Rabbi Chanina. The reason why the Gemara does this is that if you're trying to memorize the Gemara, so you have one statement, one teaching of this combination of Tanayim, and then you would be able to remember the rest of the similar statements. So, V'am Rabbi Lazar, V'am Rabbi Chanina, La'olam al tihi birchas hedio kalabinecha. Never have a bracha that comes from even a simple person. Never let that be light in your eyes. Meaning, even the simple person's bracha is a tremendous thing. Shaharei, shnei gedolei hador, when it came to two great people who received the bracha, barchum shnei hedio, two simple people, as we'll see, they're not simple in terms of their stature on this world, but they are simple in terms of the stature spiritually. These are people who are on a very low spiritual level, yet niskaima bahen, their bracha was fulfilled. The Elohen, who are the people who received the bracha? David and Daniel. They were both David and Daniel. David Amelach debarche Arvana, name is Arvana. Arvana was a king, and he blessed David, and he said, "Vayom Arvana el Amelach." He said to David, the rest of the pasuk is, Hashem Elokecha, it's not quoted here in the Gemara, but the rest of the pasuk is, Hashem Elokecha Yiratzecha. Hashem should find you favor in his eyes. So, and right after that, it shows that Hashem, he basically undid, he revoked a plague that was, Bnei Israel was suffering. So the bracha of this, again, spiritually low-level king, this non-Jewish king, was fulfilled. Daniel debrachei Daryavish. Daniel was blessed by the king Daryavish, tichsiv, elokach diant plachle bitadira, the God which you, this is in Aramaic, but it's a pasuk in Daniel. The Sefer Daniel is written in Aramaic. The God which you bow down to all the time, who yishizvinach, he should save you. Also, Daniel was saved from the lion's den. Rama Belazar, Amar Bichanina, Alti Kilas Hedios Kalabinecha. You should not have the curse of a simple person also light in your eyes. Sharei Avimelech Kilela Sarah. Avimelech cursed Sarah in a very backhanded way. when Avimelech took Sarah away from Avram to be his wife, thinking she was Avram's sister, and eventually finds out, because he and his family all were smitten with leprosy, it says, Hinach hu lach ksusenayim. She ends up returning Sarah, restoring Sarah to Avram, and gives Sarah a, what's the right word? She gave her He gave her a collection of gifts. A collection of gifts. And when he gave back to Avram to show, like, he's not kicking her out of the house like a poor little woman. No, this is a very important woman. He wanted to restore her her greatness, and gave gifts to Avram when he gave her back and apologized to Avram for taking her. And he says, Hinehu, this gift should be lach ksusenayim. It should be a covering of the eyes. It shouldn't be people look down upon you. But when he said ksusenayim, he was saying it should be a covering of the eyes. It should be a blinding. It should be a blinding thing for you. So it didn't happen to Sarah, but it's kind of bizarre. Her child, her offspring, became blinded. As we know, it says in the pasuk, "Vayihi zaken Yitzchak v'techena einav." When Yitzchak got older, he became blind. So the curse, the backhanded curse that Avimelech gave to Sarah, came true. So again, even though Avimelech is not a very spiritually high level person, his curse took effect. So don't take even the low level spiritual person's curse. Don't take it lightly. Another statement in the name of Rabbi Chanina. When it comes to Midas Basar Adam, Adam, it says a person, Shofet Kedera, a person first puts the pot in the fire. You then pour water into the pot. You mean you have to have the pot there first before you start pouring water. If you don't have, you can't pour water onto the oven. Now again, I don't fully understand this limud. It seems like a very Kabbalistic type idea. But it says when Hashem created the world, He first created the waters in the heavens, and then He put the pot. And the rest of that pasuk actually talks about Hashem. In the end of it, says Vayala Nesiim Mikseh Haaretz. We'll read the pasuk in a second. The point is that Hashem first created the water, and then He put the pot to hold the water. He was able to suspend the water in thin air, in the air, before He put the pot which could hold it, which were the clouds, which contained the water in the sky. L'kayim Hashemar, it says in the pasuk, L'kol tito mayim b'shamayim. When Hashem, at the sound of His giving of the multitude of waters in the heavens, the end of the pasuk says, V'yal nesiyim mikseh aretz, He then raised clouds from the ends of the earth to hold the water. So first He made the water, and then He made the clouds to hold it. Again, I don't know the import of this exact statement. It obviously is a deep idea of Kabbalah, which I don't pretend to understand. Okay, let's continue. It says, V'amr v'lazar v'chanina, a very famous idea. If you have something to say over, say it over in the person's name who you heard it from, because that will bring redemption to the world. When Esther told Ahasuerus about the plot of Bigthan and Teresh, who wanted to murder him, who wanted to kill the king, she said so in the name of Mordechai. It wasn't her secret information. It was Mordechai who uncovered the plot to kill Ahasuerus. And therefore, when Ahasuerus wrote down in his Divrei Yam, in his ledger, that someone saved him, he didn't write down Esther's name, he wrote down Mordechai's name. And that favor that he owed Mordechai is what ultimately changed the whole story in the Megillah. It's the turning point of the Megillah. So that brought the Geula, the salvation of Bnei Israel at the time of Purim. V'amar Rabbi Lazar. And furthermore, it says, Rabbi Lazar says the name of Rabbi Chanina. Tzadik ava ledoro avid. If a tzadik dies, he dies to his own generation. What that means is he's lost to his own generation. Really, the tzadik and his Torah remain. And his neshama goes to Shemayim. It's not lost. He's still a tzadik. He's not lost. And his Torah is not necessarily lost. But he's physically lost to his own generation. That's what it means. Meaning he's in a more limited basis lost. Mashal adam sha'avilo margalis. A person loses a pearl. Did the pearl disappear from the world? Is it no longer in existence? No, it exists. Kamakam shihi margalis shema. Wherever that pearl is, even though it's no longer on the brooch, it's no longer in the necklace. If the stone is no longer in the ring, it's still a diamond, even though it's not in the ring. It's still a diamond, even if it's not in the diamond ring. It's meaning that the tzaddik is still a tzaddik, and his Torah is still wonderful and clear, and his impression is still there in the world. Le'abda el-abala. It's only lost to the owner at that time. That's it. V'chozeh, by the way, we're coming up to the my Zoom time allotment in a minute or two. If it cuts off, just rejoin because we have just a few more lines left, which we'll finish up quickly. V'chozeh eneu shavili, the second to last line on the page, it says, and none of this is worth it to me. I have a very nice idea to share with you on this part of the Gemara. Really nice idea. We'll get through it. It says, Haman says, every time he sees Mordechai, it bothers him to no end. So he goes back to his family and he says, you know, I'm being invited. I'm the only one being invited to the queen's banquet. She special party of, you know, the wine party. She invited me and the king. That's it. And I'm like on cloud. I should be on cloud nine. But when I see Mordechai, it's none of it's worth it to me. V'chozeh en shavili. He says, my wealth, my family, nothing's worth it to me. My stature, when I see Mordechai, I lose it. I lose all that value. We'll see why in a second. Amar b'Elazar, Amar b'Chanina, b'shah shirah Haman es Mordechai yoshev b'shar melech, Amar kol zeh shavali. When he sees Mordechai sitting in the Shar Melech, he says, nothing's worth it to me. So the question of the Gemara, the implicit question of the Gemara is, just because he sees Mordechai in the Shar Melech, nothing is valuable to him? He loses all value in life? Why? So the answer is, Kerv Chista. The Amar b'Chista, Zeba b'proboli v'zeba b'brzboti. This one comes Mordechai with his wealth, and this one comes with his poverty. Haman comes with his poverty. Now, Haman was not a very poor man at that time. Well, the question is, what does that refer to? So it refers to a very famous agadita, which is that Haman was actually Mordechai's slave. How did Haman become Mordechai's slave? So I'll tell you the story quickly, and this explains the Gemara. The story is that there was the king, I think it's, I don't know if it's Daryavish or Koresh, he wanted to debate whether the Jewish people were going to rebel against him or not, and they decided to choose two people to run the debate. It was going to be, on one hand, Mordechai, on the other hand, it was going to be Haman and Mordechai. Those were the two sort of principles in the debate. And then as they were traveling to the king, they had to travel from wherever they lived, which was farther away from wherever the kingdom, I guess at that time Persia was. They weren't living at that time in Shushan. And they had provisions for the way. Haman didn't portion his provisions very well, and he ate everything really quickly. And Mordechai sort of kept his food portions. He rationed them well. So Haman runs out of food, and he's starving. He turns to Mordechai and says, "Give me food." Mordechai says, "No." So Haman says, "No, I'll give you anything. I need food. I'm going to die." He says, "Okay, well then, sell yourself to me as a slave, and for that value, I'll give you our food you need." So he says, "Okay." And they have a paper around. So he writes in the sole of Mordechai's shoe. He writes, "I, Haman, am forever a slave to Mordechai the Jew." For the receiving bread portions. So that's how he became a slave. It's about to cut off the Zoom. it is referenced, yeah, it's in the Gadita. It's in the, I think it's in the Yalkut Shimon, the Yalkut, I believe, is the where it's located. But if I can find it, I will take a picture and send it to you. Anyhow, so, what? Sorry, no, go ahead, Minyamin. He was... Probably he was one of the well-known Jewish leaders, yes, and Haman was one of the well-known Jewish haters. And yeah, so he becomes a slave to Mordechai. So now, whenever Mordechai would go to Haman, and you know all the Jewish people would have to bow down to Haman. Well, who wouldn't bow down to Haman? Mordechai. Why wouldn't he bow down? Because he would stick out his foot, and he would show Haman the sole of his foot, the sole of his shoe, which would say, "You're my slave, I'm not bowing down to you." So, of course, the second implication of that idea is that any wealth, any family that Haman has acquired, well, what Mashakana Evid Kanarabo, whatever the slave has acquired, this master has acquired. It's not really his wealth, it's Mordechai's wealth. So he says, V'chozeh einu shavali, whenever you see Mordechai, my wealth is nothing, it's worthless, it's his. I know the truth. The truth is I sold myself to Mordechai. So, okay, that's the background. But the next part of the Gemara, I have a very nice idea to share. It says, Amar Papa, V'karile, and they called him, here we go. Avda de Mizabe Bitome. They called him, like, meaning derisively, in a derisive way. They called Haman the slave who sold himself for bread. That's the translation. So the background of the Gemara is the story that I told you that's in the Medrash. He's the slave who sold himself for bread. That's how he became Mordechai's slave. V'choze enishavili, another explanation, Melame, he says, V'choze, whenever the Tanakh says zeh, this, Zeh always means the thing I can point to it. It's like right here in front of me. V'chol zeh ein eshavli. This is not worth it to me. So what does it mean? He's pointing to his wealth. What do you mean? His like bars of gold were right in front of him? Like, what does that mean? So the Gemara explains, Nilamit Shakol Gnazav Shal Osa Rasha Chakukim Alibo. All of his wealth was etched into his heart. And I saw a beautiful explanation of what this means. And at that point, the Gemara says, Ubishah Shirayas Ha Mordechai Yoshi Bishar Melech. At the time, he sees Mordechai and realizes he's a slave and not everything he has is really owed to Mordechai. Amar, he said, Kol Zeh, all of this stuff which is right in front of him, because it's etched into his heart, it's not worth it to me. What does it mean that it's right in front of him, it's etched into his heart? And the explanation I saw, which is the Maharsha, says a beautiful idea, and it's a message we can all take. He said, there are some people that their money and their valuables, their possessions, their stocks, their portfolio, it's so wrapped into their head. They're constantly thinking about it. They can't get off their mind. It's as if the stock ticker is constantly right, it's passing right in front of their eyes. Their value of their portfolio, that number, is always in front of them. That's all they think about. They're so wrapped into it. It's chakuk alev. It's etched onto their heart. So of course, when he was saying to his family, it's not, all my wealth is not worth it to me, in his mind's eye, it was literally right in front of him as it always was. He was so focused on his wealth. So the idea is, of course, not to be like that. But that was what we're saying as the ganai. That's the disgusting about Haman. He was like, all of this stuff in front of me, because it's constantly what he was focused on, worried about, it's not worth it. So one last piece. Amar Rabbi Elazar, Amar Rabbi Chanina. We're now up to the 5 lines down in the page. Amar Rabbi Elazar, Amar Chanina. Asa v'kash baruch l'yos atara b'rosh kol tzadik v'tzadik. Hashem eventually is going to, kivyachol, he's going to be like a crown at the head of every tzadik. Shenemar bayomahu yeah Hashem tzivakos le'ater sivi. There's actually a whole 3 long psukim that the Gemara is now going to darshan. 3 psukim that we're going to go through. It's a few lines. And it says that Hashem is going to be a beautiful crown for the tzaddikim. That's what the pasuk is. Hashem will be on that day, in time of the Mashiach, a beautiful, beautiful crown. Maila teresvi, and then the next word of the pasuk is uletzefiras tifara. Tzefiras tifara means a diadem of glory. I need help. What is a diadem? I didn't have a chance to look it up. D-I-A-D-E-M. Diadem. Wait, you're muted. David, you're muted. Oh, okay. So it's like another way of saying a crown. Smaller crown. Okay. So Hashem is, it's like a flowery language. Hashem's going to be a beautiful crown. He's going to be a diadem of glory. So what that refers to, what that references is, because it uses the word tzvi and the word tzfiras, which are a little bit unusual in this case. It means, who will Hashem be a crown for? For those laosin sivyono, those who do his will, they fulfill his will, ulimitsapim latifarso, latifarto. It's for those who anticipate, they await his glory, his coming of Mashiach. So those who do his will, and they anticipate, they await the coming of Mashiach. For those people, Hashem will be a crown. Yachol lakol, you might think that applies to anyone who does Hashem's will and also anticipates his coming. Tamalomar, lishar amo, to a portion of his people. What does it mean to shar amo, to a portion of his people? Lemisha mesim atzmo kishirayim. Like someone who doesn't make themselves so important. They make themselves like a remnant. I'm like a little piece. I'm nothing big. I'm just the leftovers. If someone is anticipating Hashem, they are the Mashiach, they're doing mitzvos, but they are very haughty. They think of themselves as the greatest. They're holier than thou. Hashem says, I'm not a crown on that person's head. There's another step, which is so critical, which is often forgotten. People focus on doing mitzvos, and they focus on Hashem, Mashiach's going to come. But don't forget to also have the proper good character traits of being humble as well. Ularuach Mishpat, the pasuk then says, he should have a spirit of the spirit of judgment. Zehadana Sitro, a person has to judge his own evil inclination and make sure that he's not following his evil inclination. Leyoshev al Mishpat, he has to sit in judgment. Zehadan din emes lamiso, also someone who has to judge the truth to its truth. A very unusual phrase. He should judge the truth to its truth. What does that mean? Okay, so I want to read the last line of the Gemara. Let me say it now. A very nice idea. Do you remember there was a sefer which I started telling you guys about when we first started learning? This was a sefer, Me'iyah Menachem. It was written by someone who was a Holocaust survivor. His daughters were murdered in the Holocaust in Majdanek. And his introduction is the reason why he writes about the Agadita and the Gemara is because Agadita is very uplifting, and he felt that people in 1945, when he published the Sefer, needed an uplifting type of Torah. They, you know, even though he said, I have a lot of halacha to write about. So I'm going to quote you another piece from this Sefer, which explains this line. And it's so beautiful. It's actually timely, because I was listening the last few days, I don't know if you were, last week, to the proceedings in the Supreme Court hearing in the Senate. And they had a lot of discussion about judges, right, which we're talking about now, called Dan Den Emes Lamito. So what does that mean? So he says, you know, there are judges and there are who judge based on what they see as the truth. But he says, if we're following simple human truth, it changes. In other words, what we think is morally right or can be passed for MS, truth, changes oftentimes based on the, I don't know, the prevailing feeling of that generation or that time. It can change with time. They were discussing in the Senate, we want originalist judges. We want judges who look at the initial intent of the founders, not to try and be activist judge. What's an activist judge? Activist judge, well, I think nowadays, whatever hot button issue there is, the social norms should tell us something different than what the Constitution says. Again, I'm not trying to say, I'm not trying to get political on the Amichui, but the idea was, and what this Rav Menachem Palak is writing in the Sefer, is he says, you know, you can have a judge who judges MS based on the prevailing times that he's in. The prevailing time says, I mean, honestly, in Nazi Germany, the prevailing custom was, yeah, you can wipe out Jewish people, you can kill people, that's fine. No problem. People are dogs, you can kill them. You can judge people based on prevailing times as opposed to judging based on timeless, immutable morals of the Torah. And therefore, what he, not discussing the Senate, but what he's saying, what the Torah is saying here is a dan din emes lamito. You judge emes not for your truth, but for the timeless truth of the Torah. How does one do that? And it says, we have another phrase which this Sefer beautifully explains. It says that there's a phrase in Chazal which is, Chosamo shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu Emes. The Chotam is a seal. The signature of Hashem is Emes. Meaning, if you ask Hashem, how does he sign his name? It's with three letters. Aleph, Mem, and Tav. That's what the Gemara says. Why is Hashem's signature Emes? Why is it referred to as signature as Emes? So Rav Palak explains, there's a halacha that if you have a witness who signed the document, if you want to substantiate his signature, you know what you have to do? You have to find another signature and match the signature cards together. So the question that is in halacha is, can I take some of his writing? Let's say that person, that witness, he signed the document. I don't have another signature of his, but I have a letter he wrote. I have a birthday card he wrote to someone once, or I have a letter he wrote. I have a book he wrote. Can I use that to substantiate, to corroborate his signature and validate it? And the answer is no. Because when someone's writing a document, saying they could be sloppy, it could be not precise, it might be different, it could be that's really the same guy, but the way he wrote the letter was not with precision. When you sign your signature, you look at, let's say, Donald Trump's signature, it's always the same, those ups and downs, or your own signature, my own signature, other than when I was a resident, I was signing every 2 seconds scripts for patients, my signature pretty much looks the same every time I sign it. It's always the same. It looks the same way. That's the point. We want the MS of the judge to be like the signature of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, which doesn't change. Chosamo, the signature of Hashem, is MS. His MS, his truth, is like a signature, doesn't change with time. So of course, we have to apply the time we're living in and see how the Torah values inform us of this time and what to do. But we shouldn't change the Torah and modify it and cut parts out and say, well, Hashem was thinking this when he said that. He really had this in mind. That's what we're supposed to do as a judge. Judge the MS like the Amito, like its truth of Hashem, not your own prevailing times of the truth. Okay, I thought that was a nice explanation by a beautiful Sefer. Okay, so the Gemara then finally says, Ulugvura, the next part of the Pasuk says, to strength, Zamiskabel Yitzro, that's someone who has to overcome his evil inclination. So for those people, we're continuing to discuss. I mean, we're describing, the just so we get the context, the Pasuk is describing the type of people who are going to be the crowns of Hashem. They judge truthfully, they're going to overcome their Yetzirah, they judge their Yetzirah. The next part is, and this is the next wide line here, the next line here, Meshivei Melchama. They're the ones who, they're the ones turning back the battle. Shenosim v'nosim b'melchamasin shel Torah. They're involved in learning Torah, in the Melchama, the battle of understanding the Torah. they argue with their chavrusa, they try to figure things out, what the right thing is, that fight, that struggle. It then says, Sa'ara elu b'tamei cham shemashkimu ma'arivim b'tei knesu b'tei midrashos. The gates, it means those Tamei Chachamim who come early, they stay late to come to the gate of the base medrash and the base knesses, the shul and the study hall to learn Torah. So like us, late at night, we're learning Torah tonight. Amra midas hadin lefnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the strict judgment of Hashem. Now again, this is on a Kabbalistic level. Hashem is in his court and he was saying, I'm going to put my crown on these people. So the strict judgment said, lefnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Ribono Shel Olam, ma nishtanu elu me'elu? Why are you only putting your crown on the Jewish people who do all these nice things? What about the non-Jews? They also, if there's some non-Jews, do nice things also. So, Amar LeHaKadosh Baruch Hu, Hu Yisrael Asku B'Torah, Umos Olam Lo Asku B'Torah. HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, B'nai Yisrael, in addition to doing wonderful things, they also toil in learning Torah. There's one extra merit that they have, so they get a special crown for that extra merit of learning Torah. So Amar Leh, so the Midas Hadin, the strict judgment, responds to Hashem, you know, you're right. That means that even some Jews will not receive the crown. Because Gam Eila B'Yayin Yishgu U'B'Shechar Ta'u Paku Pelila. That some of these Jews are drinking wine, they're having beer, they're not studying Torah. They're going to be Paku Pelila. They're going to fall into this Pelila. We're going to explain what that means. Ein Paku Elo Gehenom. When it means that they fell, it means they fell into Gehenom. Into Gehenom. Shenemar. Let this not be for you a stumbling block. We had learned earlier that this referred to a pasuk that Avigail said to David HaMelech, don't try and be with me, I'm a married woman now. Don't fall over this Avera, you'll end up in Gehenna. So that's the word puka. Ve'em pelila el daine. And pelila refers to judges, meaning they're going to be judged to go into Gehenna. Because that's what paku pelila, they're going to be judged to go into the Gehenna. Shenemar, how do we know that pelila means a judge, not because it says in the pasuk nasim bepleilim, they will have to pay what the judges assess them. Okay, that's just the proof that the pasuk here refers to being judged for Gehenna if they don't learn Torah properly. Okay, we'll stop over here.